Thank you. If you haven't met Pastor Joel Barrios is one of our pastors who trains most of our worship leaders, not just in Manila, the Philippines. Joel travels all around the world. He's been to Moscow. He's been to Myanmar, Guam. That's why, Pastor Joel, can you just come here for a while? I was watching your pants, and I thought, he's in the spirit. If you're wondering why our sound this morning was like James Taylor and Crosby, Stills, and Nash, and Young, it's because we've got a much older worship leader this morning. But I do want to welcome him. Would you give my friend, Pastor Joel, and I have been... This man has been responsible for planting churches in Dagupan, Cebu, just all over the place. Davao, I mean, name it, this man's been there. And that's the spirit of victory of every nation. We're not trying to create a celebrity worship leader. We're trying to raise disciples who will be able to lead churches. And that's what Joel's been doing for years. And we're going through a series on worship called More Than a Song. And before I do that, I know that I've been gone for 2 weeks. I've been traveling within the U.S. for our world conference. As many of you know, every 3 years as a ministry, we hold a world conference. And for the last 6 years, the world conference has been in Manila. 2007 and 2010, our conference was here. And finally, the Americans, many of you don't realize this, we are actually a movement of over 600 churches worldwide. And a lot of those churches came out of our church here. And so the Americans said, we've got to do it in America. So we did it in Orlando, Florida for this go-around. And for 2016, I wanted you to save up money because it's going to be the Africans, our African brothers. We have about over 140 churches in Africa now. And they're asking, Cape Town, Africa is asking if we could do the World Conference there. Quick review of where I've been. I was trying to board my plane and got to the airport, went to the front desk, and the girl over there says, you're Pastor Joey. I said, how do you know me? Well, I'm from your church. And so I was surprised. I was very happy. I asked her, as typically as I meet people, I ask you, how did you get to church? And she said, a friend of mine reached me. I got discipled, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I boarded the plane, and one of the flight stewardesses said, you're Pastor Joey. I said, yeah, I'm Pastor Joe. How do you know me? He said, I'm from your church. I'm a single mother and blah, 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 blah. And she starts telling me all of these things. And then the other stewardess walks up to me and says, you're Pastor Joey. And I was getting worried. I was getting worried because I can't even pick my nose anymore. But I finally got to Orlando, Florida. You would be amazed, pleased, thankful to God for the founder of our church. A man whom I deeply respect, extremely humble, who really led this ministry. He opened up our conference. Our conference was called Go This Year. Basically, what we've always said for the last 29 years, we're going to be 30 years next year, go and make disciples. That's the business we're in. We're not in trying to make a big church. This building we're trying to build is not to make our building bigger. We're trying to build a school so we can raise more leaders and plant more churches and really defocus it from one person but give all the glory to one person, and that's Jesus. Amazing moment. I had the time. This is our leader from London, our church in London, where many of our friends here, our worship leader in London is actually our former worship leader here. And he's now there, and he's coming back. He's just gotten married. It's a family reunion. You've been to the World Conference here in 07 and 010. It's just every 3 years we gather all our leaders worldwide and just hang out together. We don't just love Jesus, we love one another. These are our leaders from Asia. You know Pastor Junis Kusar, who's from our church here. Pastor Simon Sa, who oversees our missions in North Korea, South Korea, some of the most dangerous things that this man's doing. The guy in the middle over there, and Pastor Scott Dama, who heads up our 11 churches in Japan. This is Pastor Wayne Alcorn from Australia, who was one of our guest speakers at the conference. Amazing word. One of the treats for me at this trip was meeting these kids from the university in Jacksonville, Florida. And they were talking to me about how they were leading small groups. And they were sharing with me how they used the materials that Victory uses here. and they're using it there. And I was so encouraged because these are very young people, university students in all over the United States. Many of you may not be aware of this. We have 52 churches in the States now. And we're planting more. And we're raising more young leaders. One of my favorite worship leaders next to Pastor Joel Barrios, Memphis Jones from our church in Memphis, Tennessee. We traded glasses. I wore his yellow glasses. And he wore mine. I think he's coming here. I think he's coming to the Philippines just to visit us. Hang out with some of my friends from Washington, D.C., Daryl Green, who is, many of you know, you Americans who are part of this congregation, who's an NFL Hall of Famer, member of our church, reached on campus, discipled, is now making disciples, reaching the poor, raising up millions and millions of dollars to reach the urban poor of his country. That's what this is about. It's not just coming to church on a Sunday. And finally, the world's best kids pastor was with me, Goofy. Just hanging out with Goofy and finding time to learn more tricks about how to reach the youth. Let me show you a quick video and a summary of the conference, and then we'll go back into our word this morning. This is a video that encapsulates the 1 week of the conference.
Jesus says to us, go and preach the gospel to all the world. And it doesn't matter whether it's here, there, whatever, wherever the vision comes from. If it's from God, then that's a call for us to go.
Transformational plan for my city, my nation, then it must firstly start with a personal transformation.
The joys of hanging out with spiritual family is, it's not boring. You know, it's sometimes when you hang around the same people, and it's always the same kind of people, it's good to meet different kinds of people and realize that Jesus is working in the lives of people, whoever they may be. As I've said, we're journeying through a series entitled More Than a Song, and this is really a series designed to help you appreciate worship. If for whatever reason I start slowing down in my speech. It's because I've been awake since 2 o'clock in the morning. I've just been so jet lagged. If I fall asleep, you can all go home. Amen? But let me frame my story and this series. Oh, by the way, before I do that, are any of the Gilas Pilipinas players in here? Any of you guys? Jimmy Elapag, I know you come to this service. Maybe he's too tired to come this morning. Gabe Norwood, are you here? Is there anybody else? Who am I missing? Of course, Mark Pingris. Mark Pingris. Just did that. Is he here? I know that you come here. Who else is from our 6 o'clock service? Japheth Aguilar. You know, the game was so anointed and so victorious because a lot of the players were from Victory. Most powerful time was when they got into a circle and somebody said, Lord, 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 Lord. They just won. The qualifier for our country to become a qualifier. By the way, don't shout too much. There are Koreans in the room, amen? We've got Korean brothers here. This is the English service. And we love you, amen? I mean, tell the guy who's Korean you love him, but just that moment where somebody was shouting, Lord, 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 and somebody started praying. I think it was Mark who said, Lord, 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 and it was Jimmy who started praying. And God was just honored and glorified. That's worship. That's worship. And that's what you want. You just, more than a song, more than just singing on a Sunday morning, in the middle of a basketball game, at the Victory, when you're just about to jump out and there's ecstasy, you come back to frame and you say, more than a song, I want to worship God. And our story is really a series of psalms about the story of a great man of God, probably one of the greatest men of God. His name is David. I'm fascinated by the life of David because it's so raw, it's so real. The guy is a sinner, an adulterer, a murderer, a brave warrior, a music writer, a singer, songwriter, an amazing story, a hero, a man of contrasts. And yet we find him over and over again as we study the Psalms. He was a worshiper, somebody who worshiped God so much. And the history of this man is so rich, I really won't do justice to you by sharing in the next 30 minutes. So I'm going to ask you to read some of this at home. But I want to tell you a little bit of the story. One of the most familiar stories about David is that he accidentally, actually from the natural side of it, it looks like he accidentally got into the scene to kill Goliath. His father was sending cheese to his brothers. And he gets there and there's a fight. There's a colossal fight between the Philistines and the Israelites. And there was this gigantic guy named Goliath. And nobody wanted to challenge him. And David had the Spirit of God rise up above him and said, within inside of him, I'm going to fight this guy. And he kills him. And so we pick up our story here. And we're going to read it, Psalm 63 this morning, and understand what worship is in the heart of a worshiper. I want to talk to you this morning about the problem with worship. Interesting story about David. He kills Goliath. And out of that moment, he's a kid. He's actually a teenager. And he becomes this superstar. All of a sudden, he finds himself in a position of a celebrity. Nobody knew who he was. Nobody cared about him. In fact, before he killed Goliath, his brothers were trying to disown him. His brothers were castigating him and telling him, "What in the world are you doing? Why are you here? You're arrogant. You're prideful." Then he kills this giant, and we pick up the story here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. Saul sees this young teenager, a warrior. And so whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful. Everybody say, so successful. He wasn't just successful, he was so successful. There was a grace on his life. This kid, who was nobody, whose fighting style was not the way everybody else did it, who used a stone and a sling, And just the courage of the Spirit of God that came from worship. If you think worship is for weakos, you're wrong. Some of the strongest men in the Bible were worshipers. And he was so successful, the Bible says. So much so that he was given a high rank. It would be a guy who was not even a private. It would be an obscure nobody. And all of a sudden he becomes a colonel overnight. That's the story of David. And if you read this verse, you got to be careful because it says Saul sent him on. And we've got to ask ourselves, be careful who sends you. Be careful what drives you or who drives you. David at one point was used by God, and yet here at this crux of the moment, it's a decision of who's really driving this car. Is it Saul or is it God? And Saul now takes this young kid and starts driving him and sending him out in missions. Not only did Saul send him, Saul gave him that rank. Be careful who promotes you. Not just who drives you or who sends you, but who actually promotes you. Where do you get that promotion? Then it says they pleased all the troops. In other words, this acts that Saul did for David pleased the troops. Be careful who you're pleasing. Whose pleasure it is that you're after. Because these are really borderline issues pertaining to your heart, which pertains to worship. Now, here's what happens. David is so successful. He's got all these missions. He keeps winning all these battles. He's got this high rank. The troops are pleased with him. He's now an instant celebrity. Literally. And rightfully so. He was not just a celebrity actor, which is the way we live today. We live today where we celebrate actors who have really just playing pretend. No offense to you, actors. Hello? And we don't celebrate the fireman and the soldier who actually risks his life. So this is not a pseudo-celebrity. This is the real deal. This would be Sergeant York. This would be the real Anzac heroes, the guy who went out there and put their lives at risk and came back alive. It's the story. I'm giving you a frame. So you can follow through what it means to be a worshiper. Somebody who really knows God, not in a religious sense, not in an air-conditioned room, not on a Sunday morning with just a song. Somebody who actually knows God and worships Him in the midst of a battle. Here's what happens. When the men were returning home after David killed the Philistine, this is Goliath. He's talking about, he's coming home from the success of killing Goliath. It would be like the deal of the century. It would be like this panzer tank that was attacking the troops, and for whatever reason, he pulled out his gun and shot something, and the thing exploded. It was just one of those remarkable, legendary stories. And so David was so popular that they were referring to this Goliath. Now, I need you to understand what David did or what David said when he killed Goliath. I'm going to review a little bit, I think, of what was preached here last Sunday. I wasn't here. But here's what David said on the day that he killed Goliath. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This is David standing, short kid, sling, stone, giant, with armor, with shield, with spear, with sword. And he says, this day the Lord, almost like acknowledging, it's not me who's going to kill you. God's going to kill you. He's going to use me, but I don't get the glory for that. I don't get the honor for that. I'm confessing it and declaring it right now. I'm able to do this because of the God I serve. Is everybody following? Now, David continues, this very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Wow. That's a worshiper. He's about to fight his greatest battle, and all he can think of is God. Now, here's what happens. Verse 68, chapter 18, verse 6. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, here's what happens. It says, the women came out from all the towns. Okay? Are you following? He kills this giant, and the women start coming out. Now, David is being celebrated. Not just by anybody, the women. It's a dangerous thing when women celebrate you. If you ever sent me a Facebook thing or tweet me or send me a message and you're a woman and I pass you to another woman in church, you know why. I don't entertain women. I don't disciple women. I disciple men. And we have a lot of women in church that disciple women. Hello? It's a dangerous thing when women come out and start hailing you and start worshiping you. Are you following? You sound like you're not listening to me. It's a dangerous thing. You know why? Because you weren't made to be worshipped. You can't handle it. I'm smart enough to know I can't. I'm smart enough to know that it's a dangerous thing. When I wrote my book, I had a string of women wanting me to write. I was in the States. I was signing books. And everybody wanted a picture with me. And one of the women said, can we invite you for dinner? No, I'm not available for dinner. I don't care if you get offended. Because I'm not celebrating me. I'm celebrating Jesus. All the women came out from the town of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing. They were praising and worshiping, just like what we did this morning. Except they weren't praising God, they were praising Saul and David with tremble and lyre, adulation, loud, noisy, just like today. By the way, if you don't like that, that's biblical. This idea of being excited for God is biblical. This idea of coming to church and jubilant and excited. Why is it that we're so excited watching Journey concerts, but we're not as excited when we're talking about God? Adulation is simply excessive admiration. When you've got excessive admiration for someone, it's borderline worship. And I know you probably are trying to say, Pastor, you're too much. I mean, I'm not idolizing these people. Well, maybe not yet. And I'm not talking about honor. I think there's room for honor. I honor Pastor Steve. I don't idolize Pastor Steve. I honor my wife. I don't idolize my wife. Excessive praise, too much. Here's what they did. These guys were coming. They started to praise him. They danced and sang. Saul has slain his thousands. Not true. Hundreds probably, not thousands. How many of you know it's almost impossible for one guy to slay thousands? You know, sometimes when we celebrate people, it's a little bit exaggerated. But you know, even more exaggerated was David, his 10,000s. What is it inside of us that's so easy to forget God? Do you notice there's no mention of God here? Everybody knew that the reason why they were losing every battle with the Philistines, all of a sudden, they win one battle and they forget about God. And they're celebrating men. This tricky thing about worship and the importance of understanding it and getting it wrong. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more could he get but the kingdom? More than a song, this one little jingle, if you may. Saul has killed his thousands, Saul has slain his thousands. I don't even know what the tune is. It must have been catchy. You know when they have a catchy tune like, what's that, that guy, the Korean guy? Must have been something like that, that hit YouTube in Israel. And it spread like virus, and everybody was singing it, and David was being adulated, and God was being sidelined. Are you following? Saul was angry, didn't like the idea. It actually displeased him. There was displeasure, it was irritating him. Not just displeased him greatly. When you read your Bible, you got to read this way so you can understand the context. He didn't like this idea of David getting the credit. He says that he says it was displeased by it. The reason why was they've credited David with tens of thousands, but me only with thousands. Listen, one of the ways you know, and this is a dangerous thing, listen to me, this can happen in church. Sometimes, I'm going to sit for a while because I'm tired. Sometimes, we do that with pastors. We celebrate them and we make it look like they're heroes. And when they fall, our faith and our hearts are wounded. Because we exaggerated who they really are. The role of a pastor is not to be celebrated. The role of a pastor is to teach you about the one you're supposed to celebrate. And sometimes what happens with us is we miss out on the worship. I love our church because when you say victory, you know, when you go to certain churches and they say the name of the church, people will say, oh, that's the church of so-and-so. It's almost like the church of who? It's supposed to be the church of Jesus. Hello. I love the idea of victory because when I was in Pioneer last night, yesterday, I was so happy that I can go in there and nobody had any clue who I was. The funny thing is, a stewardess knows who I was. But because it's not about the pastor. It's about the Word of God. That's what we're celebrating. Jesus. You see, what happens is when you give the wrong credit, really, you're deceived. Saul was deceived. The people were deceived. They thought that, hey, this guy is our Savior. This guy who's going to solve our problems. Well, listen, I don't care who this hero is. He's not going to be with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and he's not going to fix all your problems. Because he's not your hero. That's what the celebrity is. It's a false picture. Affects the way we worship. Now, here's what happens to Saul. And you need to go home and read this. I plead with you. Read your Bible. Source of life. Read chapter 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, up to 29. This entire story, it's a long story I don't have time to talk with you about. I'm literally, I hate to use the word, enticing you to read it. You're going to learn so much how to live life and how to worship God by just reading those 9 chapters. It's almost like a story of the life of David. Saul says, what more can he get but the kingdom? He was the king. David was actually his son-in-law, and all of a sudden he was envious of his son-in-law. All of a sudden he was discouraged. He didn't like him anymore. You think about this. They just won the greatest victories, and instead of celebrating it together, There's animosity between them. Only because they've changed the focus from God to themselves. Worship. The ultimate focus is God. A little jingle, more than a song, just a little song, changed the nature of the entire kingdom of Israel. Dangerous thing. How at the flick of a button you can change your allegiance in your heart and your worship. If you read 18, 19, 20 to 29, you'll find that Saul did not just get discouraged, he got disheartened. He started walking in fear. When you lose the attitude of worship, you're going to walk in fear. I was having a treat watching Pastor Joel worship. It's because you could find the joy bubbling up within inside of him. In the years that I've worked with Pastor Joel, there's a fearlessness about him. It's not because he's got big muscles. It's because he's a worshiper. Every time I'm around him, he's smiling. He's actually, I'm smart. I befriended this guy because he's an intercessor. I know he's always with Jesus. Sometimes I forget, but he never forgets. There's something about him. There's a power and a might. When you lose that attitude of worship, you become disheartened. Not as disheartened, Saul became depressed. In fact, if you read the chapter, I think Pastor Joel alluded to it earlier, or was it Pastor Patrick, that Saul became depressed. And you lose that focus on God. Not just depressed, he became despondent, he became hopeless. Seeking for wisdom from different sources, actually from spiritists. Now here's what happens next, and I want you to understand this. What's the problem with worship? When we focus on the wrong thing, when we elevate the wrong things. I was in the plane flying to Tokyo from Manila when I picked up the Time magazine and read about the story of this young man. You probably know him. He's the star of Glee. And he died of an overdose of drugs. I started to Google the number of celebrities who have died, who have been depressed, who have an addiction. And the number, the list just goes on. This guy was a young guy, very popular, handsome, talented, but he couldn't handle the worship. You know why? We weren't made for worship. When we focus on people, we lose. If you're the guy being worshiped, the pressure in you is so much. You know why I like irritating people sometimes? So that they won't like me too much. You know why I keep telling people about all those bad things I've done in the past? So that they realize the truth about who I am. So they don't put me in a pedestal of sorts. You know why? I don't want the pressure. I don't want the pressure of trying to pretend like I've got it all together. I don't. I need Jesus the same way that you do. I don't like this pressure of having to perform one week and having to perform the next week and having to perform again. Now that's one side of it. One side of it is the guy that receives all the pressure. The other side of it is the guy that gives all of this worship. And both guys lose out. Both guys don't get what they're supposed to get. Now here's the next verse. Now we're jumping to chapter 21 of 1 Samuel. David's running. Saul is depressed. Saul is deranged. Saul is going crazy. He's trying to kill David. He's sending troops to hunt down David. Instead of fighting the enemy, they're now fighting against each other because of this fallen worship. Because instead of worshiping and acknowledging God, they're fighting over who the real hero is. Is everybody following? That day David fled and Saul went to Achish. Fled from Saul and went to Achish. Here's what happened. David was being hunted down by his own people. The same guys who were pleased, the same generals who were pleased about David's promotion were the same guys that were now hunting him down. So much so that David had to run to the enemy. He had to go to Achish, who was the Philistine general, and say, I've got to hang out with you because if I stay in my country, I'm going to die. Are you following? What's the issue? More than a song. A little jingle that twisted an entire nation's worship. Focus on people. Focus on their heroes rather than focusing on God. Here's what happens. The story doesn't end with this song. The story of the song is not even over. Verse 11 of chapter 21. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David the king of the land? Now, here are the generals of the Philistines saying, why is this guy coming to us and why are you allowing him to come to you when he's our enemy? Isn't he the king of these guys? How many of you know David was not the king? This whole celebrity thing of exaggeration, of making something bigger than it really is. Isn't he the one they sing about? There's that song again. You thought this song was over. Now the song's gotten exported to the enemy camp. Even the Philistines know the song now. He says, isn't it the song? They sing about this song. This song is Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. They're talking about the same song. Now he's in Philistine country and they're saying, you know, he's just doing the same thing. You know what David had to do? He had to pretend. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. When you start focusing on people, fear starts to settle in. So he pretended to be insane. It's pretense. To be insane. Think about that. You're pretending to be insane. To be insane is bad enough. To pretend you're insane is worse. Sometimes you watch these celebrities and the kind of lives they live and you say, this is insane. It's not just insane, they're pretending to be insane. When worship is not given to God, to whom it belongs, it makes for an insane world. Because you were not meant to be worshipped. You were actually created to worship. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman. That's what celebrityism is. It's all act. It's all pretense. It's all not reality TV as it was meant to be. My friend Gary Vee is a celebrity. I've known him now for many years. Our children went to school together. And Gary's about my age, a little younger than I am. And to this day, he's a celebrity. I'm not saying in any stretch that you shouldn't be a celebrity. But the reason why Gary survived through the decades is because Gary is a worshiper. If you've ever heard Gary sing, if you've ever heard him dance and present, he doesn't give Jesus lip service. He actually keeps preaching about Jesus while he's singing. You know, the funny thing, you would think people would boo him for that, and yet people don't. There's something real when we focus on God. When we don't focus on God the right way, when our worship, it becomes a problem. It burns us out. That's the problem of worship. There's actually three problems. First one is we're not created for worship. It's sad that when you look at Facebook, there's all these selfie pictures now. We're all becoming celebrities. There's nothing wrong with selfie pictures. Don't get me wrong. I like taking selfie pictures with Vito. That's not my point. It's your heart, not the picture. Second problem is we were created to worship. And that's the reason why the tendency is to worship man is because you and I were created to express that somewhere. And when you don't express that to God, you get into trouble. We were created to worship. We were not created to be worshipped, but we were created to worship. When you express worship to God, that's the place where it goes. Only one deserves all worship. Let me close with Psalm 63. David is running all over the desert of Judah. The armies of Saul are chasing him. He's finally gotten his focus. He's finally gotten to the place where he realized, if I fall into this trap of celebrityism, if I fall into this trap of false worship, I'm going to get into worse trouble. I'm going to be in trouble just like Saul. And here, captured in the words of Psalm 63, are the true words of a worshiper. Under intense pressure, under all the problems, living in a desert with no guarantee of home, food, shelter, he begins to come back to that place of worship. And he begins to say, "You are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. You are my God." That's worship, folks. Worship is when you come and say, and you don't have to come here. Corporate worship, we're going to study that next week, or maybe the week after. The importance of glorifying God as a corporate body. But individual worship is, "You are my God. Earnestly I seek you." That's worship. God, I seek you. I'm not seeking fame. I'm not seeking promotion. I'm not seeking a blessing. Jesus, I'm seeking you. Thirst for you. My whole being. Everybody say, "My whole being." I sometimes wonder when people say, "You know, I'm a very private person. I don't like raising my hands. I don't like singing loud. I'm not like you. I'm not expressive." No. If you're worshiping my whole being, now the expression of that may not be like me, but there's a place of an internal attitude and an external manifestation of worship. Because my whole being, in the same way that I would throw myself, how many of you watched the games last night when the Philippines won? Everybody was shouting. Everybody was worshiping the team. Everybody, "Yes, yes, yes, we are back in the FIBA." Isn't that worth saying, "My God lives inside of me"? That the creator of the universe lives inside of me is worthy of being expressed, worthy of being excited. I long for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I long for you. David finally woke up to the reality, no, this is not about me. I long for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, God, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I'm being hunted down, I'm becoming a fool, I'm pretending like I'm insane, I'm a madman. I long for you. Stop, David, enough. Go back to worship. Don't play this game. Don't get defocused, don't get distracted. Worship. I've seen you in the sanctuary, this is key. You know how you worship? When you see God. Not see him with your eyes, but when you see him with your heart, when you behold his power, when you recount the power of God in your life. I was thinking about this verse last night, and I was reminded of a time when I lost everything in business. I was reminded of a time when my wife came to me and said, "Tonight's the last meal for the boys." And I was reminded of that moment where I was weeping before God, and I said, "God, I don't know if I can handle this pain of watching my children not be able to eat." At that point, I've cut up all my credit cards because I've incurred so much debt. And the Holy Spirit told me, "Enough, you're not getting into personal debt anymore. You got to throw those cards away, and you're going to have to live by faith." And I threw away all my credit cards, and then finally, we had no more food. And my wife said, "No more food, honey." How many of you thank God for a good wife who doesn't complain but knows how to pray? I remember crying to God that night, and I said, "Lord, I don't know if I can handle this pain." Remember what the Holy Spirit told me? I was reminded of this just last night. And I remember the Holy Spirit said this to me. He said, "Now you're ready for ministry." I said, "What? I'm dying here and you're talking to me about I'm ready for ministry?" He said, "Yes. Because now you know the emotion of 70% of your countrymen. Now you understand. If you thought ministry was just preaching and not realize who your people are, I went to bed that night in peace, crying in my bed, worshiping God and saying, "God, I love you. Even if I go hungry, it's probably the first time our kids are going to go hungry. An entire nation is hungry every day. The vast majority of our countrymen are eating one meal a day. That's the fact." My doorbell rang at about 12:30. Some of you have heard this story. And our maid ran up. How many of you know we have no more food to eat, but we still had maids? It's a crazy country, isn't it? Our maid ran up and said, "Sir, there's a man downstairs. It's 12:30 in the evening. What in the world?" This guy shows up. He's got this huge box from General Santos City. I said, "Who are you?" "Well," he said, we're delivery guys. We deliver food. We actually deliver fresh tuna from General Santos. We have to deliver at midnight because it has to get to the Japanese restaurants fresh. So I'm carrying this 10 kilos of tuna with ice and everything in it." And he had a note. "Dear Pastor Joey, this is so-and-so. I promised to send you fresh tuna from General Santos 2 years ago, and I forgot all about it. I finally remember. That's why I'm sending it to you today." God is powerful. I worship him because I beheld his power over and over and over and over again. Not my power to kill Goliath, his power. We had tuna every day for 3 weeks. We had tuna steak. It was coming out of our nose. It was almost like God saying, "Don't forget my power. Every time you see tuna, smell tuna, I'm powerful, Joey." I worship not because I have to. I come to church and shout and jump because of the music. No, I beheld his power. Not just with tuna. A whole lot more. We won't have time to talk about it right now. That gets me excited to talk about God. I beheld his glory. He's a glorious God. He's an amazing God. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than I could ever ask or imagine. That's why I worship him. This was the picture of our team last night. I wish you could see it on YouTube. They were scanning the camera, and somebody was saying, "Lord, Lord, Lord, Lord," and somebody started praying. And there's our guy, Jimmy Alapag, at the center. I think it was him who was praying and honoring God and saying, "God, that's worship. Worship is not Sunday morning. Worship is in the middle of a basketball court. You didn't forget. Amen. You didn't forget. We won, and we gave the glory to the one who deserves it. That's worship." And when somebody says, "Great job, wow, fantastic author, fantastic ball player," no. God deserves the glory. Thank you for the honor. Thank you. But God deserves the glory. There's Mark Pingris, who was a hero of the game. I think it was him says, "Lord, Lord, Lord." There was a commotion. Everybody was just, it was pandemonium. He says, "Lord, Lord, Lord." He was saying, "Lord, Lord, hold this together. It's about God." Amen. Worship. Not in church. In the middle of a basketball court. There's Norwood, Gabe Norwood. Worship. And there's Japheth. Worship. Acknowledging where it really belongs. Because your love is better than life. This is David worshiping. "God, may I never forget again. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the riches, the foods. I don't need any more, God. I just want you. On my bed, I remember you." That's worship. Worship is not, "I got to come on Sunday." On your bed, remember God. There's a song I love to sing when I'm in bed, especially when my wife is not around. In the still of the night, when I'm worried and fearful, and sometimes panic attacks me. Fear of my children, fear of the future, fear of retirement, fear of disease. I sing this little song. "Times of refreshing here in your presence. No greater blessing than being with you. My heart is restored. My mind is renewed. There's no greater joy, Lord, than being with you. Times of refreshing here in your presence. No greater blessing than being with you. My heart is restored. My mind is renewed. There's no greater joy, Lord, than being with you." Folks, worship is not just a song. It's a heart that misses God. Don't try, don't try. Guys, don't do it. Shh, don't do it. I'm not done. I just hug my pillow. Sometimes I'd weep. Think about you through the watches of the night. I remember you. I remember you. You're the one who watched over. You're the one who saved me. You're the one who took away the drugs. You're the one who stopped my addictions. You're the one who changed my mind. You're the one who taught me how to love my wife. You're the one. That's why I want to remember you. That's why I want to think about you. That's why I want to worship you. That's why I want to give you all that is in me. Not because I have to, not because I'm religious, not because I'm afraid. It's because you're the one I think of you through the watches of the night. Worship. This was David. He's gone from being a celebrity to being a fugitive. And he knew there's only one way out. Go back to worship. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. Because you're my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Would you stand as we close with a word of prayer? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just be still before the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Could you look up here for a minute? I'm going to pray this prayer, and I'm going to believe God, that God will literally, the Holy Spirit will touch you. And He'll do something to you where you really can't just help it. You know, I never liked dancing. Never did. It's just too cheesy. But my wife loves to dance, and because I loved her so much, I had to learn how to dance. Let me tell you something. God loves it when you get excited about Him. Maybe you're not, but He is. It's kind of like your kid that goes to you and says, "I'm so excited to see you, Pop." Have you ever seen a child run to you and say, "I just want to hang out with you"? You know what, Pop? I was lying down in bed last night, and I remembered you. I remember how you took me to my first bike ride. I remember how first time you went swimming with me. I remember how you saved me. I remember. That's worship. You know how a father feels when his son does that? He's elated. Our Father's not insecure, but He wants to be worshipped. And He wants that coming out of your soul freely. What a joy to serve you. Amen? Would you just lift your hands towards heaven? Jesus, teach us how to worship you. Teach us how to think of you. In a dark night, in a good night, in a troublesome day, in a frazzled morning, in a week of pressure, teach us to learn how to worship you. Times of refreshing here in your presence. No greater blessing than being with you. My heart is restored. My mind is renewed. There's no greater joy, Lord, than being with you. Father, be glorified in the midst of your people. Teach us to be a church that worships you, that praises you with all our hearts, both corporately and individually, because you are our God. And to you be praise, glory forever and ever. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Worship the Lord your God. Amen.